If you would like to give towards our ministry, you can do so via Cash App, Money Sign Vertical Renewal, for Venmo at vertical-renewal, for Zelle 813-734-4882. Or you can go to our website, www.verticalrenewal.com. Thank you for joining us for Connect Wednesdays with Norman Harris.
Thank you to each of you who have taken out the time to share this moment, sharing this moment of Bible study with us. Last month, we actually started a series on faith, but because of this exciting Passover Easter resurrection season, I want you to indulge me as I pause the series on faith and invite you to begin with me in a series on resurrection for this month, next month, and June. We're going to talk about the promise of resurrection, the price of resurrection, and the power of resurrection. But this evening, we are going to focus part one, which is the promise of resurrection. Now, when we talk about promise of resurrection, we would like to call your attention to the fact that the resurrection of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. So there's a prophetic aspect to the promise of resurrection. There are a few scriptures I would like for you to share with me, and I go ahead and apologize in advance. For this particular Bible study, we are going to make reference to several scriptures to lay scriptural foundation to what we're doing. So as we engage at this point, I want to invite you to share with me by looking at some Old Testament prophecies. Old Testament prophecies starting with David. Now, in Psalm 16, in verse 10, reading from the New Revised Standard Version, David states, "For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit." Now, that may not be very clear. So this is one of those times I'm going to actually read it from the King James Version as well, so I can have a little bit more clarity. The same reference, scripture reference, Psalm 16, verse 10, but reading from the KJV, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine holy one to see corruption." So this is David speaking, and in his speaking, there is a prophetic announcement of Christ being in the grave, but not being left in the grave, because the Holy One, speaking of Christ, would not see corruption. And it's not as clear, but it became more clear in the New Testament, where Luke, in the book of Acts, the second chapter, essentially explains what's going on here with David in terms of David prophesying about Christ being in the grave and resurrected. In Acts 2, verses 29 through 39, it actually states, and follow with me here, it says, "Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet," so we know David as being a warrior, we know David as being a praiser, we know David as being a king, but here Luke is making reference to David as being a prophet. Now let's keep reading, and it unfolds why David is made reference as a prophet. The scripture states he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. 31, verse 31. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. So, wait a minute now. Is this what we just read about in Psalm 16 and verse 10? Well, let's just keep reading. It says, this is what David spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and all that, and of that all of us are witnesses. So here we see it becomes clear. If it was not clear before by just the reading of Psalm 16, verse 10, it is now clear as we read from Acts, the second chapter, verses 29 through 32, that David was in fact prophesying of Christ being in the grave and his resurrection. So we see even in Psalms that there was a prophecy about God in person of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. But it gets even more clear in prophecy as we move along. I would like to call your attention to Hosea, because in Psalms, it just basically talks about, you know, Christ's soul won't be left in hell because the Holy One won't see corruption. It gives no further details about the resurrection of Christ. Just gives a glimpse. But Hosea, in Hosea chapter 6 in verse 2, there's a little bit more color, a little bit more detail. Let's look at what Hosea is talking about here in the second verse of the sixth chapter. What does it state? It states, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise up that we may live before him. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. So here we see a little bit more detail, a little bit more color is being added to Old Testament prophecies. David, very general, just basically saying that his soul won't be left in hell because he won't see corruption. Now, as we consider Hosea, we see, you know, there are more details about how long Christ might be in the grave. The suggestion is 3 days. On the third day, he will raise us up. And just to be clear, Hosea prophesies about resurrection, Hosea takes a deeper dive to include you and me. So basically, Hosea's prophecy suggests that the resurrection of Christ implicates your resurrection, implicates my resurrection. And it gives more detail in terms of day. This is the first time in scripture we began to see days associated with the prophecy. So that's just a glimpse of Old Testament prophecies. Now I want to take a little further and look at New Testament, the New Testament promises and teachings on resurrection. And to do that, I want to first consider Jesus' own predictions. Jesus' own predictions. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, we encounter Jesus speaking of his own resurrection. Let's see what Jesus says. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given you to given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." But just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. So here we see Jesus speaks of his own resurrection. Jesus speaks of being in the grave. The Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. Let's look at Matthew 16 and verse 21. Jesus states, from that time on, and the scripture states, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hand of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the, here we go again, the third day be raised. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, it states, look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, here we go again, and on the third day, he will be raised. Okay, I want to call us attention to our attention to one more scripture here. John chapter 2, verse 19. John chapter 2, verse 19. It states, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in what? 3 days, I will raise it up. So here we see all over the New Testament, Jesus speaks or gives his own prediction of resurrection on the third day, which is in continuity with Hosea in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2, where Hosea prophesied that on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. So we see Hosea prophesying in the Old Testament. We've now read in several places in the New Testament where Jesus or the New Testament makes reference of the resurrection on the third day. And then as we look a little bit further in the New Testament promise and teaching on resurrection, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 5 speaks about it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 5 states, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So Paul basically is saying here that he has had a revelation of what happened. And his revelation is in continuity and is in agreement with what David, what Hosea prophesied, and the predictions of the New Testament in the gospel. And that is that he was buried, but was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So as we talk about the promise of resurrection, it's very important that we pause and understand what the prophecies were, what the predictions were, so that we could understand that when we get to resurrection, the resurrection is a fulfillment of promise. As we see in Hosea and in the New Testament, the promise that was given regarding resurrection was very specific, and it was specific to 3 days and three nights. And I was commenting on, you know, Christian tradition is to celebrate resurrection, crucifixion on Friday evening and resurrection early Sunday morning. Now, the point of this teaching is not to condemn the celebration of resurrection on Sunday morning. If that's what, you know, your church tradition chooses to do, I would imagine that a resurrection can be celebrated any day. The intent is not to condemn the celebration, but to educate and to make sure that we understand from a scriptural perspective that there is a problem with the mathematical computation of Jesus' crucifixion on Friday, resurrection on Sunday. And it's from a more spiritual or theological perspective, it may be problematic because it suggests something that scripture did not say. It suggests something that prophecy does not set forth. It suggests something that New Testament teaching, Jesus' teaching, and even Paul's teaching does not set forth. Every scriptural teaching as relates to the promise of resurrection refers to resurrection after 3 days and three nights. So I want to just take a minute to speak on that and raise the question, what constitute a day? Well, the Bible actually sets forth the criteria of what constitutes a day. And that's in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 3, I'll read a little bit of it. I won't read all of it. But starting at verse 3, it states, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was what? Light. And God said, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." Now, the next part we're about to read is very important. The next part of scripture states, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So in creation, according to the Genesis story, a day is comprised of an evening and a morning. So right now, as it is Wednesday evening, it's really, according to scripture, the evening of Thursday, right? Because an evening and a morning constitutes a day according to scripture. And if we read on down just a little bit more in verses 5, no, let's see. I don't want to bore you with a lot of reading. I'll tell you what, we just read verses 3 through 5. Let's just pick up at 6, where it says, "And God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so." Verse 8, "God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day." So here we see again, an evening and a morning constitutes a day. So if an evening and a morning constitutes a day, let's just see how can we understand this in the context of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as relate to prophecy of scripture and predictions in the New Testament that pretty clearly sets forth that Jesus will be in the grave 3 days and three nights and will be raised on the third day. So let me just ask the question, When was Jesus buried? When was Jesus buried? I think Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 42, answers that question. Mark chapter 15, verses starting at verse 42, states, when evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead, and summoned the centurion. He asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph brought a linen cloth and taken down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of a rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. So listen. So the question was raised, when was Jesus buried? So Jesus was buried in the evening. In Mark 15, verses 42 through 46, the passage of scripture we just read, it is clear that he was taken off the cross when even had come. And it was evening. It was the evening in preparation of Sabbath, right? So some people say, aha, so that was Friday evening, because we know in scripture, the seventh day Sabbath is Saturday. So if he was taken off the cross in the evening before the Sabbath, then he had to be buried on Friday. Well, I understand why somebody would say that, but that's actually not correct. It was not the evening before the seventh day Sabbath. So then the question becomes, if it was not the evening before the seventh day Sabbath, then what evening, or I mean, what Sabbath was it? What are we talking about here? If it's not the seventh day Sabbath. Well, remember, during this time was the time for the Jewish Passover festival. And according to scripture, in Exodus chapter 12, 13 through 16, the first day of the Jewish Passover unleavened bread celebration was a Sabbath, right? So let's just see what the scripture says. And I know tonight we're reading a lot of scripture, but we have to read this scripture to lay the foundation of what we're saying. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 states, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. Listen now, verse 13. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread, and the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16, I think this is, yes, verse 16. On the first day you shall hold a solemn assembly, and on the seventh day a solemn assembly. No work shall be done on those days, only what everyone must eat, that alone shall be prepared by you. So basically it's saying that when God institutionalized or established the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he declared the first day to be a solemn assembly. He declared the first day to be a Sabbath, and the seventh day, which was the last day, to be a Sabbath. In Leviticus 23rd chapter, it basically reiterates what the Lord established in Exodus. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 5 through 8, it states, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, there shall be a Passover offering to the Lord. And on the 15th day of the same month is the festival of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. Here we go again. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall not work at your occupations. Verse 8. For 7 days you shall present the Lord's offering by fire. On the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. So here we see it again. We saw it in Exodus when God established Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we see that the commandment of God is reiterated in Leviticus when Leviticus makes reference to Passover and unleavened bread. The first day is a Sabbath, a holy convocation where you shall do no work. And the seventh day, which is the last day, is a Sabbath, a holy convocation where you shall do no work. So now let's fast forward to crucifixion. So in scripture, when we see, well, first of all, let me back up. When we raise the question, where was Jesus buried and taken out the cross and put into the ground? The scripture states in Mark, it was at evening, the preparation of this Sabbath day. So the evening in preparation for the Sabbath day on that following day in that text was not the seventh day Sabbath. It was the first day Sabbath of the unleavened bread that God had established with Israel in Exodus and what was reiterated in Leviticus. All right. So when we understand that that Jesus was taken off the cross at even before the preparation of the Sabbath, the question becomes, when was the Sabbath for Passover? Well, we don't have time to delve into that tonight, but if we were to read scripture, we would know that the first day of unleavened bread, which was a Sabbath, was on a Thursday that year when Christ was crucified. So the evening that Mark talks about before the Sabbath would have been a Wednesday evening. So when the question is raised, when was Jesus buried? He was buried on a Wednesday evening before the Sabbath that was the first day of the unleavened bread. Now, if the scripture has in the Old Testament prophesies, and if Jesus and other New Testament teaching give prediction of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days and three nights, then we could do the math. If he was buried at eve in preparation for the Sabbath, and this Sabbath was not the seventh day Sabbath, but was the first day of unleavened bread, which that year was Thursday. So meaning that the evening he was taken off of the cross and put in the grave was a Wednesday evening. We can do the math. So Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, make three nights. Then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday makes 3 days. So now it makes sense that when in scripture, when Mary Magdalene and then other women went to the tomb at dawn on Sunday morning, the angel met them basically saying that the Savior has already been risen. Because if an evening and a morning make a day, and he was buried and went in the grave at evening, then to make the full 3 day and three night cycle, he would have arisen when? At evening. So if he had arisen at evening, then it makes sense now that when Mary Magdalene and the other ladies had gone to the tomb at dawn on the first day, the angel met them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is arisen as the scripture has said." So Because it probably posed some sort of a confusion about this talk about Sabbath. It's good to understand very clearly the Passover Sabbath versus the seventh day Sabbath. The Passover Sabbath versus the seventh day Sabbath. So the Passover Sabbath, as we just read, is the first day of unleavened bread. Now, the seventh day Sabbath, as recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, this is where God gave his commandment. It states, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your sons or your daughters, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and blessed it. So Exodus chapter 20 establishes this, the seventh day Sabbath. Okay? So, and the reason why I'm taking a little bit more time with this, because I do understand how it can be confusing. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus involves two Sabbaths. So I want to just be clear that the burial was the eve before the Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread, okay? And the resurrection was the eve of, was the end of the seventh day Sabbath. Because again, all of this is going to come full circle. In Genesis, what constitutes a day? An evening and a morning. So the seventh day Sabbath would start on Friday evening. And the seventh day Sabbath would end on Saturday evening. So Jesus would have resurrected at the end of the seventh day Sabbath, which was the end of the seventh day. Are you with me? So now, why is all of this important? All of this important simply because the prophecy. What was the prophecy? The prophecy was not just that he will rise, but the prophecy has been throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, that after 3 days and three nights, he will rise again. Hallelujah. So what is the takeaway from this? The takeaway is just like the Scripture prophesied, Jesus was buried and stayed in the grave 3 days and three nights and rose on the third day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a miraculous event, but it is the fulfillment of a divine promise. See, in order to understand fulfillment of divine promise, we got to understand what the promise was. And the promise was, after 3 days and three nights, you will rise again. When we understand what the promise was and see that Jesus was raised from the grave exactly according to promise, not buried on Friday and raised on Sunday morning. If that's what you want to believe or whatever, that's fine. But in terms of teaching scripturally what constitutes a day and how long Christ stayed in the grave, as it relates to the promise, he was put in the ground on the eve of the Sabbath before the Passover, stayed in the ground all night that Wednesday, all day that Thursday, all night that Thursday night, all day that Friday, all night that Friday night, and all day that Saturday, and rose. It would make a full 3 day and three night cycle from Wednesday evening to Saturday evening. And that gives inspiration to us because God said it would happen. God said how it happened, and it happened just how God said it, and it happened as God said it in every way. So the takeaway for us is, number one, God keeps his promises always. God keeps his promises always. The Old Testament, through Old Testament prophecies, and Jesus himself predicted his resurrection, and God fulfilled it according to the promise. God's word never returns void. So we should be encouraged to trust God, even when it looks like things are dead. God's promises will come to pass. It's hard to really talk about the promise of resurrection if you put him in a grave on Friday and raise him on Sunday. But if you put him in the grave when he went in the grave and let him stay there according to promise, 3 days and three nights, and he actually rises on the third day as promised, that gives us inspiration. That gives us hope that it doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter how the enemy comes against us like a flood. We should remember the promise that God has given us. We should remember the vision that God has given us. We should remember the assignment that God has given us, because God's word will not return void, but he will manifest himself in our lives and through our lives just as he promised. So God keeps his promise. But something else I want to leave us with by way of inspiration as we reflect the power of resurrection is, delay is not denial. Delay is not denial, but delay is according to the will of God. You see, Christ couldn't get up on after the first day, or after the second day, or after the first night, or after the second night, because it wasn't in the will of God. But when the process of time had come, on the third day, he got up. And the enemy has a tendency to make us feel like when we're going through process that the word of God and the will of God and the vision that God has given us is aborted. But Christ's resurrection teaches us if we just hold on, God who promised it will fulfill it. Although it may seem like forever and a day, although it seems like when God speaks, when God gives vision, hell breaks loose. Hell is just released on us. And it feels like, you know, the promise is aborted. But God's word will not return void. So for us, we should be encouraged to be patient in the waiting season, because God's timing is perfect. Again, I would say be patient in the waiting season, because God's timing is perfect. With Christ, after one day or 2 days, it was not the perfect timing with Christ, of God for resurrection. The perfect timing of God for resurrection was the third day. The last thing I want to leave us with is God's power works in dark places. God's power works in dark places. See that tomb, all those 3 days and three nights, that tomb was dark. Those 3 days and three nights, that tomb was silent. Those 3 days and three nights, that tomb was sealed. But God was still at work. Even though the tomb was dark, silent, and sealed for 3 days and three nights, God was still at work. What did that suggest to us? God's power is at work even in our dark places. Even when life feels barren and hopeless, God, according to his promise, will bring resurrection. So even in those dark moments and silent moments and those moments where we feel sealed and concealed, God's power is at work and will birth your vision will and will birth your purpose in God's perfect timing. And when your vision and your purpose or the promise is birthed, it will be according to God's perfect timing. Why? Because God specializes in comebacks. But God comebacks on God's time. The resurrection is the greatest comeback story ever told. Because although it seemed like a moment of defeat, although it seemed like a moment of great loss, although it seemed like a moment of just great darkness, there was a promise. And resurrection is a testament of God keeps his promises. I want you to be encouraged tonight that it may be resurrection, it may be a crucifixion and burial. It may be in the tomb season for your life. But hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to the visions that God has given you. Hold on to the purpose that God has birthed in you, because a resurrection will be in God's perfect timing. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has promised you, will come to pass. And the power of resurrection speaks to you, speaks to me, speaks to us, that we can be encouraged. Don't let hope die, but hope in the promises of God, because God never fails. Let me just conclude this. We went a little long tonight, but there was a lot of ground to cover because we needed to read a lot of scripture to lay some groundwork to lead to what we mean by the promise of resurrection. The promise of resurrection is according to God's word. It happens in God's own time. God, we thank you for everyone who has joined us tonight. We pray that the study part one, as we kind of looked at the promise of resurrection, has been a moment of education, salvation, and inspiration. We pray that somebody has learned something, and that somebody's appetite has been whet to go study even more, because there's so much more to know and to learn about this whole death, burial, resurrection story. But God, we pray that somebody's encouraged to learn more. We pray that somebody has been inspired, has gotten hope to know that if God has spoken it, God will perform it. Doesn't matter how dark the night. But God, let them know that you are a God. When you speak, you keep your word. When you promise, you keep your promises. There may be someone sick, not feeling well tonight. We pray that you would touch their bodies. There may be someone facing some tough decisions. We pray that you give them answers, give them wisdom on how to navigate. But we pray that your spirit will continue to be with us as we continue to go through this week. Help us, and God, we shall be here. Save us, and we shall be saved. Encourage us, we shall be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you are in need of a prayer request, please email us at info@verticalrenewal.com. If you would like to give towards our ministry, you can do so via Cash App, $Vertical Renewal, for Venmo at Vertical-Renewal, for Zelle 813-734-4882. Or you can go to our website, www.verticalrenewal.com. Thank you for joining us for Connect Wednesdays with Norman Harris.